Dear Muslims, people, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum. Praise be to Allah, the creator and sustainer of the worlds. We bear witness that he's one alone, has no partner, no equal, no shareholders in the rule of the heavens and earth, and that he has missioned Muhammad, the prophet, to be the last messenger and prophet of God. We acknowledge the oneness of God, and we acknowledge the prophethood and the great universal mission of the last prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and upon his descendants, his companions, the righteous, all. And we pray peace and blessings be on us today and always. We ask Allah's approval for our meeting here and his blessings on it, because as Muslims we know that without Allah's approval and without his blessing, we have nothing but rejection and hell. Feel very pleased to be in this facility here that has been secured for this occasion. And we have nothing but fine compliments to pay to the hosts that have worked so hard to make this day a success in this facility. That is Imam Clyde Rahman and all of his helpers. We also appreciate all of you for taking the time out, having an interest in this occasion, coming here to witness this day. We hope that all of you will benefit in a good way, in a positive way. Our topic, whatever we want to call it, for discussion or for address today, as you most likely know, is the Islamic formula for a successful life. I choose not to go to simple answers when addressing the Muslims here in America. In fact, knowing the condition in the world today for people, Muslims and all people, I wouldn't go directly to simple answers if I was addressing an audience in the Muslim lands or in any part of the world. Not in these days. The answer we need is not a simple answer. It's a simple answer if we can step outside of our own circumstances. But in our circumstances, it's not a simple answer. We have to have an answer that our circumstances won't permit us to have. We have to rely upon the method of Scripture, which is the method of God. We have to rely upon the method of Scripture in order to have solutions to our situation in these days and time. The only time when we don't have to rely on Scripture is when life is in the state that God intended to be in. And I don't think that has been so for most people since Adam, and that's a long time. I think since Adam, most people have had a need to receive revelation from God, guidance from God. As we know, even God revealed to Adam for his own guidance. But he created him and made him in his nature and in his functions, in his total life, a perfect human creature, without defects, without flaws, defects, or shortcomings. Adam was created a perfect human creature. Unlike the belief in some religions that the first man was having a defect in himself, which necessitated another man, our second Adam, to save humanity from the defect of their first father. Muslims don't have that belief. Our belief is that Allah made Adam as he wanted man to be, and Adam was a human being, therefore he could make mistakes. And the human limitations on our life does not mean that we are imperfect. A perfect one is a perfect one. A perfect two is a perfect two. Etc. A perfect one is not a perfect ten. It's a perfect one. So we can be perfect human beings without being God. Some people are influenced to believe that to be perfect, you have to be God or angel. You have to be God or angel. To be perfect is to be God or be angel. And if you're not God and you're not angel, you're imperfect. Quoting a philosopher of the Western world, he said, "To err is human. To forgive is divine." Which reflects the same kind of fundamental idea in Western mind and in most of the Eastern mind, that human being is an imperfect creature. Yes, to err is human, but it is not as descriptive, as accurate as a description or an attribute of humanness or human being as some other fine compliments we can make are more accurate in describing what is human being, because a human being is not inclined to err. The human being is not attracted to err, to make errors. The attraction in the human being life, or the pull, or whatever we might call it, on the human being is not toward errors, it's toward perfection. Perfection. The little baby that comes today, we watch the little baby, watch the life of that little baby, the behavior of that little baby, and almost from the moment the baby comes, we can see a curiosity working inside of the child. And we can see interest. The child is filled with an interest. And nothing about the child or the child's behavior says to us that this child just came from hell. This child just came from sin. Or this child is prone to do wrong. Or to make confusion or mess. No. To the contrary, we see in the child a spirit, an interest, and an effort to do its best. To display humanness and human goodness, and to invite humanness and human goodness. None of us have gone to the nursery in the hospital and viewed the babies that were born today or yesterday or last night or whatever, and got the feeling that these babies just arrived from hell. To the contrary, we get the feeling that they just arrived from heaven. Many will not agree with my method of accomplishing the task of giving the subject that we have chosen. Many will be disappointed, because when you say, somebody say, we come and invite you to hear a speaker. And if they like the speaker, they're going to sell him off to be a great speaker. And you expect him to follow the form of the speakers you've heard. And when he doesn't follow that form or come across in the way that you expect the speaker to come across, you're disappointed, maybe lose interest, maybe he won't even get your interest. And I'm aware of all of this. I know how to get your interest. I know how to satisfy your expectations. If I can't do it, I can have somebody write it, and I read it. So that's not a big job. That's what most speakers do anyway. They have somebody write their speeches, and they read them. Get familiar with them well enough so they can give it as though it's coming straight from his own thoughts and mind and imagination and everything. So I could work on that, and I'm sure I could do a good job of it. But this is serious business. This is very serious business. And I risk being rejected. I risk being insulted. I risk anything to bring what I feel should be brought in the best manner I feel it should be brought. And that's the only thing I can be satisfied with. So, dear people, we wish you peace and the blessings of God, and we continue by again saying we seek Allah's approval and His blessings for this occasion and on our efforts. We pray the choicest blessings upon His servant, the last and universal messenger, Muhammad. Some of us will think of power and perhaps government or wealth, knowledge, or a number of things may come to our minds. But few of us think of power and influence in the life of people comes to mind. Well, we know that power has been identified by people in business and in politics and in other fields of interest as influence. And they say the extent to which you have influence in or over the lives of other people is your power. And people who have great influence over the lives of other people have power. I recall reading the Reader's Digest, yes, Reader's Digest, reference to the influence of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, our late leader, and my father. Honorable Elijah Muhammad said they referred to him as the most powerful black man in America in the magazine. This was back in, I think, the early 60s. I also recall the media being excited over the influence demonstrated by Malcolm. He had also great influence, and they recognized that he had great influence over the lives of the followers of Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And they reported that Malcolm Shabazz, the late Malcolm Shabazz, Malcolm X as he's also known, came to the police department. And the police department was surrounded by the militant followers of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And they were protesting very angrily the killing of one of their brothers by the police, by the New York police. The situation was very dangerous for all concerned, and they were amazed at the power that Malcolm demonstrated when he came and he spoke to some of the officials and he got information that he felt he needed for the situation, and then he went before outside and addressed the brothers that were all around the police department. And he just, with his hand, they say that he just said, "Go home. Everything will be taken care of." And they just left. Now that's black power. See, that was unknown of. It was unheard of that an angry group of emotional black people can get together and become sober in an instance. See, that's unheard of. That was power. That's power. We can understand that kind of power. That's influence over people's lives, so that's power. We should be able to see life, our lives, as a life open to influences. The great philosophers, the great men of imagination, insight into the nature and workings of things, they have imaged the human being, depicted him in their words and whatever, as a creature of influences, a creature of influences. I believe that if we can see ourselves in the light of what God has revealed, we can be successful in any time, no matter how difficult the times, in any place, no matter how difficult the place. I am saying simply what religious people are always saying. God is Savior. His solution is salvation. Faith in Him is the life. You know, I can't say any more than they have said already. What they have said already. Said that's exactly what they say, what have been said already. But perhaps the way it's presented today will be the answer for some of us here today. Human being is a creature of influences. And Allah, God that is, the one Lord, He says of the man that He formed, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, accept him. Make obeisance to him. This is what he said to the angels. He ordered the angels to yield, submit to Adam as the appointed guardian on earth. God's appointed guardian on earth. Not only for man, but also for the good care of the environment that man occupies or live in. And we know civilized man has accepted that responsibility. Not only responsibility to his race, to his species, but also responsibility to the environment he occupies. God charged the man with that. God qualified the man for that. And as I said, quoting what is in the scripture, that God ordered the angels to accept and submit to that role, that it be given to Adam, and to recognize Adam in that role given him by God. The point we want to make with this is that God says, when I have breathed into him of my spirit, meaning when he is following the influence I intend for him, when he is under the influence I intend for him. God intended that we be influenced by a certain influence. If we are influenced by contrary spirits, as they say in religion, if we are influenced by contrary spirits, we're going to be taken into a hell of a life, a hellish life. Now, how is man, if he is plagued by contrary spirits? He wants to accomplish something, but every time he makes the effort, soon something is always coming in his way. Something is taking his mind off of it. Something is weakening his will. Something is weakening his effort. Something is confusing his perception of what he's supposed to be about. Influence is coming from all kinds of directions. Contrary spirits. So how can that man get a hold of himself? Or how can that person get a hold of themselves? Sometimes there's no quick answer. That's why I say I don't like to come with any quick answers. Say, well, here's the ABC of success. No, the first step in being successful and getting the life that you be happy with, and we're going to touch upon this again too, because after all, we have our own needs as human beings. And to be happy is one of them. At least to be pleased is one of these needs in our life, which is respected, regarded, not only by man in society, but it has been given a great place in Scripture. That need has a place in Scripture. Now, the best way is to bring, as I said, a solution from Scripture. Solution from God. Solution from Scripture. I'm going to go as far as to say today, knowing that I don't have time to make it very clear or to prove it to many of you who may not agree with it or might not take it seriously. But whatever man has, whatever we have as real strengths in our life, real guidance in our life, real solutions for our life, came from God by way of revelation. By way of revelation. Yes. And if it didn't, then you were in heaven. You didn't need it yet. Before going on to put the focus on man that I think makes possible the successful life, I want to bring to our attention the role of nature, the importance of nature, the respect that is given nature in our holy book. Not to say that other books don't give respect to the nature, but they give respect to a nature and then say that that nature is not human nature. We know that other scriptures say the wonderful things about man's excellence. That is essentially the same things that are said about man's excellence in our holy book, in the Quran, the holy book for Muslims. But I repeat, the compliments they pay, you can't really feel them. You can't really feel good about them, not in your human awareness, because the compliments are not paid to human nature, they're paid to another nature. They say that in man is the nature of divine and the nature of the human. The human side of man is the dark side. The divine side of man is the light side, the bright side. The human side of man is always threatening him, always tempting him, always putting him in bad situations. Divine side of man is there to rescue him. And that man has to exercise the divine will in himself. He has to exercise the divine will in himself to become strong enough in his divine nature to overcome the weaknesses, et cetera, of his human nature. For Muslims, that's not the case. There's no exercising of divine nature. Human being has no divine nature. That philosopher who said to forgive is divine was wrong. To forgive is human. It's human to forgive. That's not a separate quality of man, separate from his human nature. That is his human nature, that bids him to be good, that bids him to forgive injury, to forgive insults. That's not God in man, that's man in man. God made us that way. We believe that God, in his perfection, has shared with us attributes of his perfection. And those attributes in us are not God, they are ours, they are our property. And they are only God in the sense that we all belong to God. We are all his property. But my identity is human, my identity is me. And my attributes of my humanity, good or bad, of my nature, good or bad, are my attributes. And if you total the attributes of human beings, if you total them up, if you could total all the wonderful attributes of human beings, all of his wonderful qualities, etc., and then total up his defects, you'll find that all of his defects is nothing but an error in pursuit of his perfection. In other words, what I'm saying is human being is not a creature of defects. The human being has been made perfect by God. He has been made perfect by God. And if you be perfectly human, you won't have problems. Contrary to what they say in the Western philosophy, that the human being is weak and all of this, all that stuff. No. If you strive to be perfect in your humanity, perfect as a human being, you will not get in trouble. You don't get in trouble because you're trying to be human. You get in trouble because you're trying to be otherwise, or because you're slipping into an inhuman kind of thinking and an inhuman kind of behavior. So we have to get away from these influences. I don't care if they come from the pulpit. I don't care if they come from what is labeled as sacred scripture. I don't care if they come from words they say were spoken by God. If they're wrong in our life, if they prove to be of no logic and no soundness in our life, we have to reject it even with God's name on it. Throw God's name on the page and all into the fire. Then we can free ourselves from the influence. Let me tell you something. It makes all the sense to me that if my life is subject to influences, influences can overcome me and overpower me. For after all, Mary was overpowered by influence. The Blessed Mary. Peace be upon her. She was overpowered by the influence of the Holy Ghost. It was an influence. No mortal touched her. Nothing physical was there. It was an influence. Said it appeared as a man in every respect. But it was not a man. It was an influence. So the good sense tells me that I should take care of the more serious problems of influence first. And if influence is coming at me to harm me from a dog, that's not as serious, in my opinion, as influence coming at me to harm me from a man. And by the same logic, the influence that is coming at me from television, soap operas, the movie screen, Walt Disney story, or whatever, funny book, comic strip, whatever, or your dreams and imaginations, whatever, these influences are not as serious for me as the influence that is coming from a book labeled God's Word. I said for me, because I have fear and respect for God. And if someone hands me something with God's name on it, that God, this is God's, this is sacred, God ordered this, and I discover that there are influences there that are not good for me, I'm not going to go and look at the influences in the politics of America, look at the influences in the crime society of America. I'm not going to go to those places first. I'm going to go to the most serious spot first. I'm going to look at the influences in the book that's labeled God's book, because I am more susceptible to influences that are coming from God than I am susceptible to influences that are coming from the world. That's the way I look at it. So the first thing we should do is be sure you're not following a religious idea. Be sure you're not under influence of a religious idea that threatens your well-being, that threatens your possibility for excellence. And this is no new talk of mine. I've been doing this talk for 30-some years. I am convinced, and nobody can disprove it, I am convinced that most of the religion that is preached for the poor people, the common people, is more harmful to them than alcohol, dope, more harmful. Because these things come from man. There are many good believers who will say, no, I don't want you, dope pusher. I'm not going to buy what you're selling me. Get away, dope pusher. Many will say to the bartender, no, don't pour me a drink. Many innocent, dumb people, innocent, uneducated people, I won't say dumb, innocent, uneducated people can handle that. But those same innocent, uneducated people cannot handle the subtleties of Scripture. That claims to be from God, but armed and loaded with all kind of detriment to the life of man. And the first crush is a crush upon the esteem of man. Man should hold himself in some kind of estimation, that he's of some value, and the first blow is to his own person, to his own image as being a thing of value. Although we know that there's the great flattery too. And God made man in his own image and likeness. Huh? And God made man in his own image and likeness. That's there too. But how is that interpreted? God in the image, man in the image and likeness of God. They say in the angels, God says that the angels, God and angels, God says to the angels, according to the Christian idea, which is the Western idea, let us make man in our own image and likeness. So we're going to make man in the image and likeness of God and angel, huh? That's why when the concept of man as a human being is addressed, say, oh, this is the problem for the man, his human nature. That's the problem for him. His God nature, his angel nature, his heavenly nature. That's the good thing. That's what will save him. I'm not saying that there's a way to clean, not a way to clean that thing up. You know, those who make the confusion, they also have a defense for it. So they have a cleanup job. They can do a cleanup job, you know. I know that. But of what account is the cleanup job if it's not cleaned up in the minds of the public? What good is the cleanup job if a few elects, a few so-called elects, know the cleanup job? They know how to do the cleanup job. But the multitudes are without any knowledge of the cleanup job. All they have is the picture as it was presented. So the multitudes of the people have to live with the idea that their human nature, their human qualification, their human worth is rejected, and that only the divine, if they can be transformed, reborn, if they can be redeemed out of the mortal into the divine, then they'll be saved. Isn't that the idea? That's the idea. I'm going to have to be redeemed, reborn, transformed out of the mortal, out of the human being, into the divine, if I am to be saved. Dear beloved people, the return to God doesn't mean that. The return to God for you is the same as the return to God for a dog. The same as the return to God for a tree, for a flower. Yes. Now, since a dog cannot even conceive the idea, that has no meaning in the dog family. That only has meaning in the human family. So when we human beings cause the reality of dog to be misplaced, then God will one day bring the reality of dog back to where he intended to be. That'll be the return of the dog to God. When we confuse reality in any of the environment, and also in ourselves, and take it out of the place God intended for it, the return of that reality to the place God intended for it is return of that reality to God. Oh, I know there's other explanations too. Yes, when the world conforms to God, it returns to God. When the world conforms to what God wants, it returns to God. We know that too. Yes, and when your life is no longer under your control, under your power, and you die only under God, you return to God. We know. Yes. But do you have to die like that to return to God? No. You can return to God while living. And according to both scriptures, not just the Muslim scripture, according to both scriptures, if you don't return while you're living, your return is of no good. Huh? In other words, you're not given credit for your return. Eventually, everything has to go the way of God. The way, that is, the way God intended for it. But if you don't do it while you have a conscience and a free will to make the decision yourself, and you wait till death comes, it's too late. Too late. Death closes the door. Against repentance, closes the door against repentance, closes the door against any possibility for you that wasn't already for you before you died. That's according to both scriptures. And many of us hear these things, but they don't register on us. We think things gonna start happening with death. Things start happening with life, and they stop happening with death. And if you don't get it straight now, too late. And I know what some of you have said. Well, I don't care when I'm dead and gone. I don't care anyway. That'll be the end of it. Have you found some proof for that? See, that's the simple way God presents it to us in the Quran. Yeah. Okay, have you found some proof for that? Well, if you have proof, then maybe you can go on comfortably. At your own risk. So it's important to know the value placed on nature. Nature is redeemed in our religion because other religions going off the track that God put and his prophets put them on raise nature up for ridicule. And believe me, the thing that is ridiculed by this civilized society now more than any other thing is nature. Isn't that a fact? Nature is the most ridiculed thing in this so-called civilized, enlightened society. If you look at the movies, watch the movies, watch the conversation of the so-called learned, listen to what they're saying in their discussions, you'll see that the most ridiculed thing is nature.